Good morning, everyone. It's good to be behind this pulpit once again after being away for a couple of weeks, being up in Indiana and worshiping with the brethren there. I want to thank Chris, first of all, for being willing to stand up here and preach the first two sermons on Sunday. And I'm confident, I've heard him preach many times, I'm sure he did a great job. I'm very appreciative of that. I have one of my members of my family here. Well, two actually, adopted into our family with their family visiting, and we're very grateful for your presence with us this morning. You know, when you're on the road, you look for a comfortable place to stay. And America has a lot of different options when it comes to a comfortable place for us to stay. When Sandra and I were gone, we currently stayed in the La Quinta Inns. They're very comfortable, and they are in agreement with my Wyndham card program, and we got three free nights as a result of the points that I'd accumulated. I'd encourage everybody to get a Wyndham credit card. It's really, really good and useful for that. If you remember a couple of years ago, and you probably don't, but a couple of years ago, I had preached a first sermon where I had talked about Comfort Inn. If you don't remember it, do not feel bad. I have a hard time sometimes remembering something I preached a month ago. So 2 years ago, it's hard to remember stuff like that. But this was based in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as you looked at verses 3 through 7. And when you look at the text that we talked about, do you notice anything interesting going on there? You probably do. 10 different times you find in those few verses the word comfort. Well, 6 times in particular you find the word comfort, and 4 other times you find the word consolation, which by definition means comfort. So you got the same concept 10 different times through this text of Scripture. You have the idea of that which is comforting. So as you have with just about any place that you stay, they want you to take a survey. And so I give this an extremely satisfied 10 comfort with that. But in all seriousness, when you read this text of Scripture, it's something that Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, that when it comes to the sufferings that they were having, the tribulations they were enduring, the troubles that they were encountering, the afflictions that were being placed upon them, throughout this text, our God is a very present source of comfort. And that's how he's starting this letter that's titled 2 Corinthians in our Bible. They needed a place of comfort. The Christians in the first century, they were often put through the ringer as a result of the faith that they had in Christ Jesus. They needed comfort. We in 2026, we need comfort too. The type of comfort that was availed unto those Christians in the first century is available to us in the 21st century. And that was kind of the theme of the lesson that was a couple of years ago. And so what I did as a result of that is that when we were gone on vacation, someone had brought forth the passage in verse 10. And I thought about verse 10 of this text and see how can I relate it in a text that we had already explored. And it went from in these first 4 verses, 3 through 7, to verses 8 through 11, that it went from comfort in suffering to delivered from suffering. Now, many of us, we carry, you know, relatively nice Bibles, not quite pew Bibles or the value Bibles you might get at the Dollar Tree. But if you're carrying a relatively nice Bible, there's a lot of extras that are a lot of times added, and translators very often will give you a caption before a section of Scripture that gives you just an overview of what these verses entail. And in my New King James, there's a little inscription that the translator included above verse 3 that says, comfort in suffering. And then from verses 8 through 11, it has the translators have placed, delivered from suffering. And sometimes the translators do a really good job, sometimes maybe not so good of job of giving you the overview, but I think they're right on, spot on, when it came to what's going on in these set of verses where the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth that we can find comfort in God because he is the grand deliverer. And as we're going to be looking this morning at this, as they suffered for the cause of Christ. And it wasn't just the church that was suffering, it was Paul and his evangelistic servants that were also suffering in like manner as a result of them pleading for the gospel, standing for the gospel, converting people to Jesus Christ, that they suffered. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, maybe I can find a picture of deliverance in. I found a picture for comfort in, and so I looked on the net. I couldn't find anything for deliverance in, and it began to dawn on me, man's not very good when it comes to the concept of deliverance. Have you ever noticed that? And then I started looking other places, and I kept coming up with the movie Deliverance back in 1972, and I thought, I don't think that's going to work very well, and I don't recommend that you watch that. There's some issues in that movie that's not. It's not man's prerogative for deliverance. I think that's God's ballywick. And what I mean by that, that's God's domain, that's his specific area of expertise, and the Apostle Paul makes that known in this section of Scripture. And so what we're going to do for a few moments in this first lesson is look through 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the verses there, verses 8 through 11, and see how God's ballywick is indeed deliverance from suffering. So let's begin by looking at the first part, and just as I did a couple of years ago, I did the same thing with this. The entire text is there on the screen, but we're going to look at each verse individually and consider the expressions that are there. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired even of life." The Apostle Paul wanted them to know, didn't want them to be ignorant, wanted them to understand the events or the series of events that caused them great suffering when they were in Asia. Now, in order for us to understand that, we need to know a little bit of history of what's going on here with the church. The church was formated by the Apostle Paul, and it's recorded for us historically in the book of Acts. In 18th chapter, we read about the Apostle Paul as he was there in Corinth and the conversions that took place in Corinth. And then when we get into chapter 19, we discover that he ends up going from Corinth over to Ephesus. Now, it's kind of hard for us to be thinking geographically about all these things. I mean, we're going through our Bible classes. If you were brought up in the church and you've gone through the child Bible classes and that, you might remember the geography or think about the geography. But here in Mobile, it's an easy way for us to remember this because we live around Mobile Bay. Mobile Bay, in a lot of ways, is like the way the Aegean Sea was shaped. And if you're over there in Corinth, I kind of have described Corinth as like being in Pascagoula or Theodore, or maybe us here in West Mobile, that we're on the west side of the Aegean Sea. And if you go across the Aegean Sea to the east side, you'll find Ephesus. It's like going from here in West Mobile over to Fairhope. Now, the scale's not quite the same. The scale is much smaller here for us than it is the Aegean Sea, but it's the same concept. The Apostle Paul went across basically the Aegean Sea. He finds himself over in Ephesus, and great things happen. You may recall, if you look in Acts chapter 19, that in verse 10, that scripture says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." The Apostle Paul was in Asia for 2 years. That was a long, long time for the work that Paul was doing. Remember, Paul was basically going throughout the Gentile world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Corinth, he was there for about 18 months. Here, he's there for 2 years. So imagine the type of works that were being done at the hands of the Apostle Paul. And when we read Acts chapter 19, we read of the amazing things that were occurring. Like in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And we know that there were so many that were converted, they brought all of their witchcraft books and everything and burned them in Acts chapter 19. Well, this set off a firestorm among the opponents, the adversaries of the Apostle Paul, the adversaries of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. There in verse 23, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Not only is this trade of ours in great danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed among all Asia in the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And it got worse from there. And you can keep reading the chapter. But when I think about this event, that is what I think the Apostle Paul is signaling. That the great trouble that they had, that they were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. In this type of situation, their lives indeed were in great danger with this riotous mob that's going after Paul, that's going after his companions. They're saying, our prosperity is being threatened. If you threaten somebody's prosperity, you may end up getting beaten. You may end up losing your life as a result of their wrath. People do not take kindly to that. But if you read this story, we see the authorities had stepped in after the seizing of Gaius and Aristarchus, and the riotous mob was relieved. But you can see what the uproar did in the minds of Paul and in these men in chapter 20 and verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called for the disciples himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. I think I would have the same thing. I need a ticket, please, a one-way ticket away from Ephesus. And so he's off to Macedonia. As a result, I'm confident of this particular this decision. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, what happened to us when we were in Asia. Now, we were 2 years. And I'm just guessing that this is the primary incident that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But being there 2 years, there could have been several different occasions that brought this type of despair into the mind of the Apostle Paul that we've just not been privileged to understand, or has not been revealed to us by the Word of God. So here the Apostle Paul is telling them of the dire circumstance they're in. Notice the writing there, burdened beyond measure, above their strength, even despairing of life is the way Paul is describing this situation. So that's where we are. And that is a situation that needs the next part of this text, which would be the next verse. In verse 9, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead." There is a lot that is being said there. They had this sentence of death in them. That's how dire the circumstance was that Paul, Gaius, Aristarchus, maybe others, were impaled in as a result. And so what did he learn here is to not trust in themselves, but in God. Now, as many times as you all have sat at my feet and I've talked to you about the concept of an ellipsis, of a not only but also sentence structure, although it may appear that that's how this one works, I want to suggest to you it really doesn't fit in this text. That sometimes when you have a not, it just means not. Sometimes when you have a but, it just means a but. And I want to encourage you not to trust in yourselves. And Paul understood to not trust in ourselves. That would have been the wrong thing to do under those type of circumstances, but to trust in the God who has the power to raise the dead. We don't have the power to raise the dead. The Apostle Paul, he did have spiritual gift powers, but he's not going to trust in himself. The spiritual gift powers were distributed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit chose and dictated. There were, I'm sure, many things the Apostle Paul would have loved to have done miraculously, but prevented from, like the healing of Epaphroditus or Trophimus that he left on the Isle sick. I'm sure he would have loved to do that, but the Holy Spirit was in charge of spiritual gifts and not Paul. He was to trust in the God who raises the dead. I love that expression, not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Have you ever been in this type of circumstance to where you needed to trust in God? Thinking about this deliverance that only the God who raises the dead has the power to do that, having a death scenario. Now, a while ago I mentioned to you the movie Deliverance. You may have seen the movie Deliverance. Hopefully you saw it with a little bit of the Angel Video TV issues. If you've happened to see it, it's a movie about them wanting to take on this rapid water that was way out in the middle of nothing. And these rapids were impressive. They were strong. They were fierce. And a little tidbit that I didn't learn until just this week when I was doing some research is that in the movie, the producers, when they were going down the rapids, wanted to put dummies in the boats because the rapids were so bad. And Burt Reynolds, I don't know if you know about Burt Reynolds. He was an alpha male 100%, wasn't he? Burt Reynolds, he had talked the producer and said, no, I can handle those rapids. I can manage those rapids. And apparently he was so convincing, the producer allowed him to do it. Well, that was really stupid, because as he's going down the rapids, they apparently were so bad that he just got thrown out of the boat and ended up hitting his back on a rock and broke his tailbone, and he almost died as a result of that. I'm sure that producer thought, I should have been listening to my better nature, because we as men, sometimes we think we're invincible, don't we? I had a dear friend of mine, he just recently passed away, but up until about a year ago, he was still climbing roofs, repairing his roof. I'm saying, don't do that. You're a 77-year-old man. Quit climbing those roofs. the last time he climbed the roof, he fell off the roof, and he was out of commission for about 4 days, nearly dead. Maybe he did learn something. I tell you, I'm sick. I'm nearly 66 years old. I'm not going up on any roofs, folks. It's just not going to happen anymore. When I was 36, it was a different story. But I've come to realize that I'm invincible. I'm not invincible. But sometimes we as men have a hard time learning that principle. Christians need to understand that in this spiritual war we're engaged in, we can be destroyed and defeated, that we are not invincible, that we cannot take care of ourselves many times in the spiritual battle. And in those times, that's when we need to be trusting in the God who raises the dead. That's what we need to do. He has that power. Thinking about raising the dead, let's go all the way back to the days of Genesis. In the days of Abram, when God told Abram in Genesis 22, I want you to take you and your son, go to the mount that I prescribed for you, and there you will offer your son basically as a burnt offering. He understood what that meant. He gathered his son. Both him and Isaac went before Mount Moriah, and he had tied his son up, and he was ready to thrust the knife into his only begotten son, Isaac, and God stopped him. And of course, we have the ram that was caught in the thicket, and that place was named God Will Provide. God will provide when there's a sentence of death that has been issued. That's one of the things we learn from that story. And what did Abraham understand? Well, we didn't know it at the time, but the Hebrew writer informed us that Abram just figured that God, who is able to raise the dead, that he would raise up Isaac, and they both would come back down from the mountain. We learn that in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 19. He trusted God fully, totally, not his own ways, his own thought process. He trusted the thoughts and the ways and the processes of the God who's able to raise the dead and make them alive again. That's what he did. One of the overarching themes of the book of Proverbs is the reality of what we are discussing in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5. Remember, the wise preacher said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's tested at moments like this, when we're in the death scenarios, when there doesn't seem to be a way of escape. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. God has solutions. Now, a lot of times people are waiting for God to whisper in their ear and tell them just personally of what they need to do in their individual situation. But God has given us His ways in this wonderful new, better covenant that we know as the New Testament. And His ways are made known to us that provide us so many solutions to the problems that we daily suffer with in this life. And sometimes when we're in that death sentence scenario, He has a way of escape. Remember, He tells us about temptation, that God will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. So there is deliverance from suffering. I need to move on a little bit quicker here as my time is running out. Here's the main thrust. Verse 10, our God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Deliverance. So, being a good Bible student, I went to my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and I got exhausted. Over 600 times the word deliver is found in the Bible. I had no clue. I was shocked when I saw all of that. I shouldn't have been. If you use deliver, delivered, delivering, deliverance, put all of those together over 600 times, our God is a God of deliverance. That's exactly who He is. The most general definition for the word deliver that's in the Greek here is to rescue from, to save through the idea of rescue. That this person's drowning, I need to find a pathway to deliver them. I'm going to rescue them, usually from ourselves. And when Vines was defining this word, he says that God will offer rescue from our persecutions and temptations and bondage and danger through a deliverer. And we know who that deliverer is. And notice in this text that it's past, present, and future. That's the way that Paul says, who has delivered us. Paul's experienced that in the past. Who does deliver us? That's present tense. And whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Past, present, and future for the Apostle Paul. Past, present, and future for us as Christians in 2026. That He has delivered us. And those of you who've been Christians for some time, you might remember, yep, I remember. He's promised us He'll still do it today, and He will continue to do it as time goes on. In 2 Peter, before I went to preach the meeting up in Williams, I preached about Noah, and I talked about Lot. And I used this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. Since my time is running short, I'm just going to look at verse 9. When you think about God's deliverance of Lot from the upcoming destruction that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 9. I love the way that's worded. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. I'll just stop there. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. We should trust that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to deliver us. When you look at the way that Paul finishes up his writing, this very well may be the last words that he wrote. It is definitely the last words that we have by inspiration that he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, when everybody was leaving him. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have a God of deliverance. And He's promised that He will deliver us. I know as soon as you read that, you think about being delivered out of the mouth of the lion. How could we not but think of Daniel, right? Got to think of him. And so many other Old Testament stories show God is the God of deliverance. Since my time is short, I'll stop there with those illustrations. And we'll think about the last passage here in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The amazing power of Christians who pray. That's the points that Paul is finishing up with in this text. Paul knew Christians like the Corinthians, they were praying for him. And deliverance from God was being provided, I'm confident, as a result of their prayers. How important it is for us to be praying for each other, for the Corinthians to pray for Paul, for the Corinthians to be praying for Gaius and Aristarchus and those that were serving him. I think about Paul saying this in the Philippian letter and in chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he talks about the type of plight that he was suffering from those who were preaching the gospel in pretense. But if you look there in verse 19 of Philippians 1, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I know how this is going to turn out. It's going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. And if we have any problem understanding that, let's think about Peter in Acts chapter 12, right? Who was under Herod's bondage, was going to die. But in verse 5, constant prayer was held for Peter by the church. Brothers and sisters, I ask, please keep praying for me and Sandra. I'm going to keep praying for you. We need to be praying for each other. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, remember that God's desire is for men to pray everywhere, lifting holy hands. We need to be praying for each other. Now, in closing, maybe in a couple years, I'll do the third section of this first chapter and come up with another type of end. I'm not sure. But let us think about this concept of God delivering us when we suffer. It gives us strength and courage to go on and meet the challenges of this evil and wicked world. If you are not yet a Christian, no wonder life is so difficult. Life can be so difficult without our Lord and Savior. How do we make it through the troubled times without a God who loves us being on our side when we reject Him? Let's not reject Him any longer. Give your heart and your life to Him. If you would like to become a Christian, we can encourage that this morning at this moment. If you want to take your faith in Jesus and allow it to propel you to repentance and baptism, we can do that at this time. If you're already a Christian and you've turned away from God, you can repent. That means you can confess your sins to God in prayer with a determination of you're going to change. And the Lord will hear your prayer and He will grant you forgiveness. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you of all unrighteousness if you're already been baptized into His death, burial, resurrection. So if you want to make your life right, Chris has selected number 823. You can come to the front as we stand together and sing this song.